Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. I've got two sets of notes. We're going to go over Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, at least introduce that to you today. But also, I've got a set of notes that include an ossuary. I just saw this yesterday on a video, and I just want to share it with you. This is the ossuary. It's in Israel, and it's you can zoom in on it. You see the pictures there, and there's a videotape online, and it's got the link right here. It's Shane Rosenthal. And it's his video, and I just took some screenshots. I'd send you there. Oh, whenever I swing my phone around, I drop this off like this. All right, let's see if we can hold your phone steady. Here it is. And on there, it says, Johanna, daughter of Johanan, son of Theophilus, the high priest. Now, in the Bible, there is, in the book of Luke, twice it mentions a girl, lady named Joanna, or Joanna. You may remember that. She was with Mary Magdalene and mentioned as one of them that got delivered from disease or demons or something. She's on that list. And then, interestingly, she's at the tomb of the resurrection. And Luke goes out of his way to mention her twice. Matthew, Mark, John don't mention her at all. But Luke goes out of his way to mention her twice. And she is married to Herod Antipas, who's, you know, one of Herod's sons, his assistant, his manager. So they'd be very, you know, it'd be like his second-hand man. It'd be like his vice president. It'd be like his Elon Musk. It'd be like, and that's who this Joanna, Luke says, she's married to him. So she's married into the leadership of the country. And on this right here, this ossuary belongs to someone named Joanna, and she's the daughter of a priest who's the son of Theophilus, who was the high priest between 37 and 41 AD, according to Josephus and other records, and of a member of the household of Annas. Annas was the godfather, and he would be one of his sons, and before him was his brother-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest who tried Jesus. And so when all the priests were standing around at hearing Christ, at his, you know, standing before the high priest, being slapped and stuff, he would have been there. And at the cross, the priests were there, he would have been there. But a relative, Joanna, said right here, son of the daughter of this person, who's the son of Theophilus, would make her his granddaughter, she was a follower of Christ. And what's interesting about this, this is the tomb where the priestly family, all Caiaphas' tomb or ossuary is found here, but hers is not in there. It was found somewhere else, but it mentions the priestly family. So somehow, why is she direct blood relatives of the priest? Why is she not in the family tomb? But yet his name, the priest's names are on her ossuary. We don't know, but the idea would be, well, she was out of favor with the priestly family because she was a follower of Christ. And here's just a bunch of images right here from that video. Luke wrote of Theophilus in order to inform him of the things that Jesus fulfilled among us, and Theophilus of the ossuary became high priest in 37 AD. So Luke is writing to, apparently, whoever this Theophilus is. We don't know who the Theophilus is that he's writing to, but if it is this priest, then he's using his granddaughter as evidence within the book. This Joanna, here's a good place. Surprisingly, the Joanna was also a person of nobility. Yeah, she's married to Cusa, and that's his position as governor under him. And when they go to the tomb, this is interesting, at the tomb, it's like when you write, it's called, there's a name for it, what's it called? How do you say that word? Chiasm, A, B, C, D, E, or then it'd be the other way, it'd be C, B, A. And I use the example with Tony when I say, it says, they pulled into the driveway, they got out of the car, they came to the door, and Tony answered the door, they shut the door, they went back to their car, and they drove away, okay? The whole process there would make Tony the center of that story. Well, the way the resurrection is written in the book of Luke, and we can read it here if we wanted to, is they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and all of the others with them who told these things to the apostles. So right there in that ABCDCBA, she's right there in the middle. And if she, that would make the center of the book, the center of the story is the resurrection, and the center of the witness of the resurrection is Joanna, who's the granddaughter of Theophilus, who Luke is writing to saying, most excellent, which is a title that you'd use for a priest. I just sharing that with you because if you want to look that up online, there's some pictures of it. It's just kind of interesting, more support for the history of the scriptures being accurate, but even bringing players into it that we've read. I mean, how many times have we read Joanna? You read Joanna. And who is she? Well, she's married to the assistant of Herod Antipas. But it's like she's just another person. But all of a sudden, why is she? And all of a sudden, she's right there in the center of the story that Luke is trying to explain to Theophilus. I just found that interesting and wanted to share it with you, so I was kind of excited about it. That's not part of today's class. All right. But go ahead and go online and take a look at that video if you'd like to. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And this is going to be talking today, what we're going to see today, I'm going to point it out as we go through this, is the behavior, the character of a Christian. And this, you know, it's just this chapter 2 of Titus. It's just there, you know, a small one of the pastoral epistles. It's just, you know, random verses here about, you know, be a good person. But for me, it is very timely in our American culture. And it's just time to, you know, face the fact that we have corruption in our culture. If it comes from, atheism, or if it comes from pagan religions, if it comes from Islam. And this corruption, because atheism is wrong, it's not true, it's a deception. It can only produce, it can't produce what we'd say good. Islam, classic case of Islam. Islam is a lie, it's bent on evil. We got 1400 years of history of Islam conquering, destroying, slaying, lying, breaking treaties, invading. It's evil, and it's not going to produce good. It can only produce evil. These are evil religions. And when put into practice, they're going to produce evil behavior. The contrast is this, is Christianity comes from God. It is the eternal truth. It is reality. And when taught, when produced, what the origin of that information, it is holy. The Word of God is holy, meaning it's correct. It's lined up with reality. It's truth. So it has the potential, the doctrines, the scriptures, God and what he's working with is producing holiness. Now, be careful. We're all Christians. But if, for example, some Christian is what we'd say unholy, some want to use that as a tool to say, well, see, this doesn't even work. Well, no, you can't destroy Christianity. Christianity is truth. Christianity is a holy religion. It's designed and calls you to become holy as it is holy. If I fail as a Christian, that means I have failed to meet the standard. I've gone back into evil. I have left the path. This doesn't mean that's not holy, because holiness is still producing all around throughout history. Christianity has produced right living. And so Christianity is a holy religion with the potential of teaching, of producing godly holiness, producing families, producing godly people, producing societies, things that benefit humanity. if you have a lie, a deceptive religion, it can only undermine, destroy, kill, steal, or destroy. And basically, you've got Satan versus God manifesting in these religions. Interestingly, in these verses right here, what we talked about in chapter 1 of Titus was the Cretans and the false teachers. And the idea there was these people, well, the Greeks said it. We'll just go back to chapter 1 and just read it right here out of the text. Titus chapter 1. I'll begin in chapter 1, verse 10. And Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete. There's believers on the Isle of Crete, but they've got to be taught the Word of God, and they're going to have to be taught the correct behavior. So he's warning him, he's left him behind. Chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, this is on the Isle of Crete, even within the church, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now that's definitely a reference to the Jews who have rejected Christ and have advanced their religion using genealogies, mythology, things that are not true. Because if they're following the scriptures would have led them to Jesus, their Messiah, who has manifested. But they've rejected him, and they go back to their myths and their genealogies. They've got to come up with some other deceptive manifestation of what they've got. It's not going to work. They must be silenced. And again, that silence doesn't mean they need to be shut up, like stick a rag in their mouth. It means you're going to have to be able to debate with them and lay down your evidence and your character so that they have nothing to say. It doesn't mean you shut up. It means you engage them in a conversation, you engage them in a debate, you engage them in a lifestyle, and when they see your evidence, they see your teaching, they see your lifestyle, they're like, they're silenced. They have nothing. It's not like, it doesn't say they must be bombed, they must be murdered, their heads must be cut off, they must be slaughtered so they can't talk. That's not the idea. The ideal is you teach the truth, you live holy, and when they come against you, it's like, well, that's not true. And they say this, it's like, well, that's not true. It's like they have no options. So we're setting up, in a sense, a conflict here. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. Again, that families, that could be churches that are meeting in homes, but absolutely it refers to one of the institutions God established, families. And when families are corrupted and destroyed, society collapses. And so they, with their twisted doctrine, are destroying the foundations of society by destroying families by teaching for shameful gain. They're coming in and they can't teach their religion. I can teach the Word of God for the benefit of sharing the truth with you and watching the production of lives being changed, people coming closer to God, people finding their purpose in life. It's like that is the gain of teaching the Word of God. But if you don't have truth and you're just deceiving people, well, you're not going to become a better person. You're not going to find God's plan because we're just lying to you. The only gain would be if we make some money somehow, if we could somehow conquer your society, if we could gain your business, if we could tap into your bank account. So the only reason you'd teach these things is to have some kind of financial gain. A Christian doesn't need the financial gain because the goal is not financial. The goal is production in people's lives. You share the truth, it produces fruit. But they're destroying whole families for shameful gain. What they ought not to teach, teaching what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So in other words, these people are from a culture, a society that is lazy, they're liars, they're like beasts. They're not going to produce anything of advantage. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, you don't rebuke, once again, don't rebuke them just to shut them up, but rebuke them, counter their arguments, so they may be sound in the faith, which indicates rebuke their false teaching so they can hear the truth and join you in the holy religion of Christianity. The whole thing is about leading them, giving them evidence that you're right, you have holiness, and leading them to the place that they can join you in Christianity. So it's not about cutting their heads off, but leading them to the truth. Okay, with that idea, look in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. So to those that are defiled, they've got a false religion, to Islam, they're defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, nothing. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. If you knew the holy God, this is elementary stuff. If you knew the holy God and you followed him, you would produce holiness. You would become, whenever you fail, and we all have, we see the holy God, that's our goal, we want to be like God, and then we fail here, we're growing, we're maturing, but this is our goal. It's possible through the Word of God, through having a new nature, through faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we can produce holiness, and that's our goal. Now, if I fail, that doesn't nullify the holy God or nullify the goal or the potential, it just means I failed. So to those whose minds are both their minds and their conscience are defiled, they can't do this. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So we profess to know God, we should be manifesting it by our works. They claim to know God, but the very fact that they're liars, they're brute beasts, they're evil, they're always trying to rip people off, means they don't know the holy God. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So that is describing the people that are on the Isle of Crete. Now, Paul is going to address Titus here in chapter 2, and it's going to be a contrast. You've got Crete, and then you've got the Christians. And it's two different groups. One of the main words is going to be the word henna in the Greek. It's a henna. It's got the rough breathing mark, I-N-A. You can see it right there, henna. It means so that. It's a purpose. In other words, we're going to do this so that we get this. That's the word. That's going to be the key word for today. And he's going to be leaving, well, let's just see right here, chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read the first 10 verses. We'll come back next week and do some more on this. But as for you, now again, there's your contrast, but as for you, the Cretans are evil, they're liars, nothing good is going to happen. Their doctrine is twisted, it's a lie, the only thing they can produce is more deception. If they're going to try to help you, they're not trying to help you, they're ripping you off, they're trying to get financial gain. But as for you, totally different story. And here we go, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And now we're going to have, I'll read through it, but we're going to have five groups: old men, old women, which leads to the group of young women, which leads to the group of young men. But once he mentions young men, it's going to be interesting. He's going to address Titus here, because Titus is a young man. He's going to have a personal note. And then they're going to address slaves, and which is very interesting. As we go through these old men and old women, women are not supposed to, he writes Titus, women are not supposed to be put on the list of widows unless they're 60 years old. So there's a room here for under 60 is a young woman, but old men, many times that's 60 to 65 in this culture. Generally, the idea is this group right here would have a family. They would have children. They're responsible for children, raising their family. These people, the children are adults. So that's a general break right here. Old men and old women, they're no longer responsible for a family. Young men and young women, they're responsible for family. And now again, that can be, you know, anybody. And Titus is apparently in this group, and then slaves. And what he's going to do now, he's going to give directions for how does an old man take the holiness of the Word of God, and what does it look like in his life? And he's going to go through each of these groups. Interesting, you're going to see, oh, this is so, once again, like, so typical. Some of this stuff is so, in the 70s and the 80s, 90s, you would just tiptoe through this. You'd be like, oh, I don't want to be, you know, offensive. But what the idea here that we're going to see is old women are supposed to take what they know and teach the younger women. because the younger women, they needed to be taught how to love, care for their children and their families, because this is where they function. It's like, well, what about their, you know, their careers and being independent? It's like, in this model, I mean, I'm just, this is not the point of the message, but it's how you got to, this is part of our, you know, they destroy families. False teaching destroys families. The truth is saying, older women, you've got the experience. It's interesting because it tells them to teach. Like Paul talks about, you know, it doesn't allow women to teach. But here, they're being told they teach the younger women. These younger women don't know. The older women know. The older women need to teach the younger women. Well, why can't the men teach the younger women? Because they don't know. They don't know how to be a woman. These people have lived it. We've raised our families. We've kept our families together. Our children are adults. We've taken care of our husband. We've loved our children. Now, younger women, it tells, teach them to love their children. It doesn't say teach them to, you know, be independent. And it's like, no, you belong in this environment right here. And young men, they're given the same direction that Titus himself is. I mean, there's so many things. Slaves are not told to rebel and seek their freedom. They're told to obey. The slave owners are not told to make your slaves obedient. The slaves are told to self. The obedience comes from the bottom up. But anyway, that's what we're heading for right here. And the reason for this is the word henna. So that. All right, so here we go. I'll read this right here. We'll get into this. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, this is important. Teach and sound doctrine. This verse is not saying teach the Bible. It doesn't say teach the scriptures. It doesn't say teach the doctrine. It says teach what matches, what accords with sound doctrine. Like right now, what I'm trying to do is teach the doctrine. I'm teaching the text of scripture. But what Titus is to do is what matches the scriptures. Once again, the scriptures are holy, so teach the scriptures, and then what does it look like when you know the scriptures, what accords with the, you accept, I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, that's a doctrine. Teach that doctrine. But now that you've accepted that, what does your life look like? Again, holy scriptures should produce holiness in your lifetime. And so these verses are telling Titus to address the issue, not just teach the doctrine. Now listen, I spend most of my time just teaching verse by verse, going through page after page, chapter after chapter, teaching, trusting the Word of God, trusting the Spirit of God, trusting the fruit of the Spirit is going to manifest from the Holy Scriptures. This is saying, well, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, if you can't figure it out, this is what it should look like. You should not look like a Cretan. You should not look like a Muslim. Okay? If you look like a Muslim, you've missed the point. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Okay, we'll come back and look at those. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. That's interesting. You didn't tell the men about that. It's just interesting, the character trait. It's like, this is what he is. The men, here's the things we need to work on. Women, here's the things we need to work on. And it's like, just kind of interesting how it comes up. I have no deep theology for that. I'm just saying, interesting. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. See, and now teach who? See, In the Paulinian doctrines, they're not leading churches. Who are they teaching? It's crucial for this whole thing to work that the women are teaching, but they've got to be teaching and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, to love their husband, it's interesting there because in our world, you know, like Tony and I, we dated around, we met each other, we fell in love, we got married. That's a whole fun story. But, you know, I chose Tony. Tony chose me. And we worked through it, and we've been in love. But in this, so she didn't need to learn how to love me. It was easy. She fell in love with me. Now listen. Now she is an older woman because her family is growing. I'm not going to say how old she is, but she could go back and tell you also that she, in her lifetime, she has had older women teach her how to love her husband. And they, you know, there's some people that have influenced her, and I remember them. They sit around, they talk, and they'd go places and have, you know, coffee and stuff. And it changed our relationship because there was Christian women that came into her life. Because, yeah, you know, to be honest, there's some things that I had to work through and she had to learn how to deal with. But we still chose each other. My point is we chose each other. In this culture, a lot of times, the women didn't date around and find out who they wanted and they get proposed to. They were assigned. Their father would say, I've made a deal. I purchased some land, and part of the land, you're going to marry the guy that I bought the land from, or he's going to be my son-in-law. We're going to bring him into the family, be part of the company, so you're going to marry him. It's like, what? And it's like, fortunately, Elle Moore didn't do that for Toni Moore. She got to choose. But that was their culture. The woman would be assigned in many cases. And so now she's going to have a family. The foundation of society is resting on her shoulders, a family. And it's like, I don't even like this guy. This was not my choice. And now I've got four kids. It's like, what I need? I need an older woman. How do you do this? And they'd come along and teach them how to love their husbands they didn't fall in love with at a roller skating rink somewhere in Denison, Iowa. But they would have to learn these. So when it says we all have to learn to love our spouse, we all have room to grow. But this is just interesting because in that culture is a little bit different. They're to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, right there, that's important. See that word, that, we're going to come back. That's going to be our focal point today. That, to submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's the purpose. We'll look at that. There's four of them in here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And this is possibly young men to be self-controlled. And then in verse 7, show yourself. Now, he's not saying teach the young men. He's telling Titus, yourself. Now, you as a young man, in all respects, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. In other words, the young men need to show self-control. But the main point, Titus, is you're going to have to model it. The older women are teaching the younger women, but Titus, the young men need to be self-controlled, so you yourself are in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's that word that again, henna, purpose, that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not put to shame. So that an opponent, someone that's trying to condemn your teaching, an opponent may be put to shame. And again, we're not talking about trying to embarrass them or bury them or, you know, have some, you know, meme passing around the social media about it, although that could be included. But the ideal here, they may be put to shame when they try to come against your teaching because it's like they've been silenced. Like, once again, you're rising above the level of society and living better than society. Having nothing evil to say about us. Now talk about slaves. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Watch. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior. Now, first of all, you know, it's like, see, there's slavery. That's the white supremacy slavery there going on. And it's like, and so instead of telling the slaves, you know, fight to be free and masters, set your slaves free, it just recognizes the fact slaves are slaves. This is your place in society. But what is important about you as a slave is that you rise above the situation, showing good faith. Why? So that, once again, henna. You work faithfully so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So the slaves that have become Christians, what do I do now? Do I fight for my freedom? No, you start manifesting holiness in that place. Now again, I've never been a slave, but I have had some jobs where I felt like a slave, where you just, you know, just your life is just wrapped up in this. And stuff like these verses have helped me. It's like, what do I do? Especially you want to serve God. You want to do something great for God. I've only got one life. I want to make a difference. And now I've got this job. You know, would you like fries with that? You know, you got six kids. You got three jobs. You go to work at five at one job, come home and go to your regular job, get off that regular job, come back home, have something to eat for supper, go take a third job, try to put food on the table. And it's like, what am I doing? I'm just wasting my life. Well, right here, no. But showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I began to realize, again, I've never been a slave. I don't try to compare myself to that. But I have been in what I'd say hopeless situations where the only thing I had as far as wanting to serve God was just be a Christian. Just, it's like, how do I just show up, do a good job, and cooperate and manifest holiness in what you do? And it's like, that's what they're, what do I do? You got a big church, you got a radio ministry, you got, no, I'm a slave, I'm in charge of, you know, whatever I'm doing, and I'm going to do it excellent. So that's those verses right there. Verse 11, it goes on, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now, what is, I'm going to go rush ahead here. Verse 11, those five groups, old men, old women, young women, slaves, are to do that. Why? We'll see several things in there, but the bottom line here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. The salvation is available to all people, but you may be that connecting point. You can't become a Christian and then live like a Christian. You can't become a Christian and live like a pirate living on the island of Crete. You're going to have to rise above because you are that connection of salvation. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, the present age, what we are to do is live godly in this age while we wait for the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So in other words, those character traits, we'll spend more time in the next couple of weeks looking at those character traits in those groups. But what I want to look at here on the notes on page one, point the first bullet point, standards for Christian behavior, are contrasted with pagan Christians. Okay, we've mentioned that. So we're comparing Christian behavior with the Christians. The Christians have their religions. The Christians have their religion. The Christian religion can produce something in our lives that the pagan religions, or for example, Islam, cannot produce good people. It can't. The religion itself teaches deception, lying, and if you want to leave Islam, you just get your head cut off. So Islam cannot produce what Christianity has the potential of producing. Because Christianity itself is holy, it can produce holiness in our lives. The five social groups, we've mentioned that. Now, the third bullet point, Christian behavior is important as identified by the Greek conjunction. There's hina, H-I-N-A. I've got it underlined in all the verses we're going to look at, so you can see it in the Greek, hina. That's the transliteration of it. Each hina, in order that, expresses the goal or purpose for the behavior. So whenever it says hina, it means in order that, or sometimes it's just translated that. In other words, we're doing this, this is being done, or you're living this way, in order that this is going to be the result. And this result is mentioned at least four times, and they're all listed here. Chapter 2, verse 4, I'll just read through these quickly. 2, verse 4 in the bullet points, and so, it's translated and so here in the English Standard Version, hina, and so, train the young women. In other words, older women be this way, older women live this way, why? So that, in order that, you can train the younger women, that you can take this character and pass that down to the next generation. You've got to have the family structure. You've learned how to love your husband. You've raised your children. You are living a life that is holy. Now, these young women have to repeat it. Teach them how to do it so that you live holy, so that you can train the younger women. Chapter 2, verse 5. that the word of God may not be reviled. You're going to have to live this way, because if you can, and this is huge for my life, for all of our lives as Christians in the Western culture, we need to not just have religion, not just be part of society, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our behavior is going to produce something that the word of God may not be reviled. I mean, how many times have you heard it, or have you done it yourself? I mean, that's how you test ministries. This is what they teach, but look what they do. No longer going to go back to that ministry. And that's a fair, you know, this is what they do. This is what results in it. They're done. But this is the word of God. It's eternal. It's absolutely true. It's the holiness of God. And then your life produces this. Well, people can wash out your ministry or say you're not a good Christian, but many people, us, we would see, when we see a person fail that's a Christian, we don't say, well, it looks like God's not real, or we don't say, well, it looks like the word of God doesn't work. We look at, something went wrong. That person didn't become holy, but we don't blame it on the word of God. A Christian, that they're trying to evangelize that nation or that cult, that island, they're going to look back at your failure as a Christian to say, well, that's, they're going to blame the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about this. So you have sound speech, that means healthy speech, so that they've got nothing to come back. So all these 10 verses, there's four times in there that you're living a holy life, the purpose, so that you can defend Christianity. In chapter 2, verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And those are listed, if you look on the notes of chapter 2, verse 4, in the Greek box, you can see it right there. I just want you to see it, bottom of page 2. And so train, that the next group, younger women, to love their husbands and children. And that, and so, is the word henna. So that you're going to be doing older women likewise, be reverent in your behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine, so that you're useful in training the younger women. That's chapter 2, verse 4. And you can see the word henna or there. Turn the page, page 3, chapter 2, verse 5, in the Greek box at the end of the first line. Again, it'd be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So young women have the responsibility there, so that the word of God is not challenged. They look at your home, they look at your life and say, that's what we want in our culture. And I think we see, I know, and I can't speak for everybody, but we know a lot of people, a lot of young mothers, young women who have followed the progressive women's lib, we're free, and they've gone off and they've got their careers, they've got their jobs, and now they're trying to have a family. And it's like, I can't speak for Tony, but how many young girls have you, young women that we had in high school or youth group, and now they're 25, 35, 40 years old, and it's like, all I want to do is stay home and take care of my family. But I can't, because we've got, you know, with this mortgage, we've got we followed the American dream into this deception of, that actually is destroying them, because you're shipping your kids off to all these different places to take care of the kids while you go off and pursue your goal as a woman and become this, you know, man, you know, taking care of your family, where you're supposed to be home raising your family. And it's like, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm talking about girls, young women that have talked to Tony. It's like, I don't know what I was thinking. I followed that. I just wished I could have stay home and take care of my family. And it's interesting, because that's holiness, take care of the family. And what's happening to our culture today, you see families being broken apart, kids being shipped off different places, and other people are raising them. Right now they're, you know, like they said, you know, I send a boy to school and pick up a girl when I pick up my kids, or when you go home there, what are they going to do at school this week? Well, we're protesting ICE. They're out protesting in the streets. It's kind of like, that's not what I want my kid doing. Okay. But that just goes back to that idea right there, so that you can have a life and have a family. And you can see people that have like mothers, young women that are home taking care of their families, that the world looks at that and says, my gosh, that's the way to raise a family. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, that's what we would like to do. And then, the last page, you got two more down there. Chapter 2, verse 8. and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say. And again, in chapter 2, verse 8, the word henna is in a box, and that's translated so that in the English Standard. So you want to have sound speech, talking about Titus or the young men. Your speech is sound, sound meaning healthy, not corrupt, that cannot be condemned, meaning that when you attack it, it's like, that is logical. That does make sense. Now, again, that doesn't mean people are not going to attack it. It means they're going to attack it, because it's not what that's not how Christians live. Christians live like this. Well, Titus is saying, here's what I think you should do. I think your women should be home taking care of their families and learning to love their husbands. It's like, well, that's not how we do it here. And then he provides the logic, and it's sound, and it cannot be condemned. And so what's the result? The opponents are put to shame and have nothing evil to say about it. And it's not that they're ashamed. It's not about embarrassing the opponent. It's about, now do you see? You see the light. Come on. It's open to everyone. And that's how that's chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, even those people who are being put to shame by the truth. It's like, well, that shames me. It's like, don't be shamed. We're all contrary to God at one time. Join us in the truth. Come to the truth. Have your mind renewed. Again, so this is not like, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so the opponent may be decapitated in the streets and their heads hung up on posts around the city. It's like, that's not the goal. It's like, we want you to be defeated in your argument, so you'll have to say, I willingly come to this obvious truth. And then chapter 2, verse 9, the bondservants are to be, chapter 2, verse 10, talking about the slaves, we said it already. You can see the henna in the box there. Not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, the teaching that they've been instructed. They're now taking that. The slaves have been taught the Word of God, and now they manifest in their life, and the slaves themselves are advancing in the Christian society the ways of God. Many times, you can go back through church history, the people that became leaders in the church you could become a leader in the church as a servant, as a slave. You would have potentially the knowledge, the gift of teaching, and they would have that ability to move through culture and bring in other people into the faith. And that's what is being said. The purpose is, again, that, or the henna. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I'll look in bottom of page 1 and go through these notes, and then we'll call it a day. Bottom of page 1. This is how chapter 2 begins. But as for you, and he's talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this is tough for me, because I know I've taught this verse wrong. As I was studying this week, going through commentaries, it's like, oh my gosh. Because anytime I see the word, especially being a Bible teacher, you see it? But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, what he's talking about right there is teaching the Bible, teaching the text, teaching the Word of God, teach. But if you look at this, first of all, I've got some things written down there. He's talking to Titus. Teach comes from the word lale, which means to speak, referring to teaching correct behavior. And here it says teach, and he's not talking about here the text. He's talking, and we just all these 10 verses. There's no doctrine in those verses. You see, we read through those verses. It's all behavior. It's what are the weaknesses old men have? Well, here's how you should correct those. What are the weaknesses old women have? Young women, old young men. This is their teach behavior. So when he says teach what accords, and the bullet or number three, the word three down there, accords, is prepe, which means to be suitable, to be proper. Teach what is proper. Teach what is suitable. Teach what matches. And what matches, and the word is going to be in sound doctrine. Now here's where I jump in. I want to be a Bible teacher. I want to teach sound doctrine. Okay, so here's where I'm teaching this. But he's not telling Titus, teach sound doctrine. He's saying, Titus, teach the behavior that is proper, that's suitable, that matches. It goes back to this. This is holy. The Word of God is holy. That's why I like teaching. It's like, it's just safe. I'm just going to teach what it says. What's your opinion? Let me see. And I just teach what is in the text of Scripture, and hopefully it renews my mind. But this holy Word of God, the sound doctrine, is going to make this behavior match. That's what's great about Christianity. The holiness of God is manifested through the Word into our souls and our minds, and it changes our behavior. I mean, this is for me, this is a big deal going on right now in our culture. And you don't need to agree with me. You don't need to say, oh, that's so insightful. You can disagree. I may be wrong. But when you go through, I wrote Titanic Faith. I'm reading a book right now, The Defenders of the Western World. It talks about 1,400 years of Islam invading, pillaging, ripping off, raping, burning cities. And finally, the West just kept losing ground. And eventually, they had to start the Crusades and come back. And now the Christians are fighting. It's like, oh, the knights and the Crusaders, and they're killing. It's like, well, what are you going to do? You're just going to stand there and be holy and just watch them burn your city? And that's what was happening. And eventually, they've got to engage in battle. And so that becomes difficult. And I think, I mean, it's hard to say we can't wait to go back and have a crusade unless you're about ready. It's like, yeah, I think I've had about enough of Western society. Well, Titanic Faith, where is it at? Right here. Lifeboats and Maps for the Titanic Faith of the Western Church. The Western Church has gotten weak. It's got Titanic Faith, not great faith. I think that was maybe a bad title. Well, the great faith, it's like, no, Titanic, it's sinking. It's a big ship that's not going to make it. The Titanic Faith of the Western Church, you're going to need lifeboats and maps. Lifeboats would be guys that are doing podcasts, because your pastors aren't teaching the Word of God. You've got to watch a podcast. Some guy's going to teach the Word of God. That's the lifeboat, or maps. You're going to have just details coming out of who's maps, like NBA players saying Jesus is Lord or Jesus is King. It's like, you can't see that in churches, but you watch an NBA game or an All-Star game and someone's got, you know, Jesus Lord on their helmet or something. It's like, well, that's a map. It's like, did you see that at church? No, I saw that at the All-Star game. Or lifeboats, you know, little survival ministries that aren't connected to the church, because the church is of the Western culture and it's following the progressive procedures. And so when we say West, we're talking about, you know, where the church moved. Paul moved to Spain and France. It went up into England. It went all the way across Africa. Christianity all the way across North Africa. We talked about that on Monday night. I don't know. But when Islam came, it just came in with a sword and just started killing everybody. Burning churches, cutting people's heads off. And then you either convert to Islam or we kill you. And then within 100 years, all of North Africa, it's Muslim. Oh, look, it spread. Now, Christianity spreads, and hopefully you've spread Christianity, by your behavior. It's like people are interested in your lifestyle. It seems to be working in reality. Or you share the truth, and the Spirit of God convicts them. And this is how we change people with behavior and with our sound doctrine. Islam can't do that. It's got to kill. It's got to destroy. And it has gone through the West. I mean, we're talking 600, 700 AD. Are you talking about Minnesota? No, I'm talking about 600, 700 AD. I'm talking about 1,300 years ago. And then we get to the place where, well, the Crusades happen. We don't want to talk about it. It was a terrible time. And we don't want to be like that. So we're just going to open up our borders, let everybody come in. And when they come in, they're not bringing holiness. They're not bringing truth. They're bringing the Cretans are coming in. They're liars. They're evil brutes. They're always, whatever they can do, they're going to profit. It's like, well, why? If we just tell them that's not how we do things, it's like they don't understand that. That's not in their religion. You can tell me, based on sound doctrine, you can confront me and say, well, I don't think that's how Jesus would do it. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? I have. Sometimes they were right, but Jesus did turn the tables over. So sometimes, yeah, there's a time. But that is a point. There is a point that I can behave in a way that doesn't line up with sound doctrine. And someone can say, that's not the way Christianity should be. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. teach these things to the Christians so they understand, that teach their behavior that is proper and suitable, that matches sound doctrine. And this is really the Western world, is that right there. We need to understand the truth, and that's been my goal for the last 40 years, is to teach the doctrine. But one step between this, or following this, is once the doctrine is taught, teach them the behavior that goes with the doctrine. And that's what Titus, don't just, you know, I just read the Bible, teach the text, you know, obviously some kind of application comes up, but he's being telling them what is proper and suitable. I'm looking at the notes here. Cords and sound doctrine, point four, the bottom of page one, sound, meaning in good health or uncorrupted. So the word sound means in good health or uncorrupted. And then doctrine, there's the word I want. Their doctrine is the word, you can see on page, you see it in the text, or you can see on page 2, point B at the top, is the word didaskalia, didaskalos, so that the word teach. That's my word. The good doctrine, the good teaching, the sound teaching, the sound learning. So you're going to teach this holiness, the sound, healthy concepts, the doctrines of God, our theology. And that's going to produce this behavior. But interestingly, in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is being told by Paul, teach, and I add the word behavior, that is proper and suitable to match the doctrine. And then point 5 is really the whole theme of today, is holy, correct behavior comes from applying the holy, correct doctrine. A, Christianity is holy. It is to produce holy people. Christians may choose not to be holy, but that does not mean their religion is not holy. They have just failed to manifest the sound doctrine. So this behavior is not guaranteed, but that is the goal. And interestingly, why is Paul trying to tell Titus their behavior? It teach what accords with sound doctrine. Are you ready? I mean, it's mercy. It's mercy for the Cretans, the liars, the brute beasts. They're always gluttons. It's like, here, listen, you know the truth. Live it so they can see the darkness and the light. It's like, you owe it. And that's why the word henna comes up throughout there. Henna. So that they can't argue with you. Not that you win, but it's like, I want to be like that. So that they can't contradict or come against the word of God, because, wow, that's your truth? It's mercy. In other words, this is not us against them. This is us with the holy doctrine, with the ability to produce actions that are in line with reality that will produce life in your life, in your family's life. That's why the young, it's like, well, you sound like you're really telling women to get back in their place. It's like, no, I mean, the light of the world is the family. The foundation of society is the family. I mean, who's holding the family together? The young women. Who's holding society together? The young women who are being taught by the old women who held it together during their generation. It's like, here's how you do it. This is not about the great Apostle Paul or Titus and doing all these great debates. It's like, listen, we need the families. We need the families to be strong. They're the foundation of society. Teach the young women how to hold society together. And when the pagans see your society being held together, it's like, out of mercy, they'll like, how do you do that? Well, we know the truth. We know the holiness of God, and we're manifesting the purpose of God in our lives. And this salvation has appeared to all men. It hasn't just appeared to the white Western man. It's appeared to all people across the world. You can do this. You can hear the sound doctrine. You can manifest the light. You can save your families. You can be the bedrock of your society. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Roman thing. It's the Cretans can do it. Heck, even the Cretans can do this. Join us. It's available to all men. So it's not a us against them. If you want to have an open society, no borders, it's right here. You can take this back to Somalia. Do this in Somalia. You don't need to come here and destroy our cities. You can take this sound doctrine. You like our cities? You like our country? It's based on Christianity. Take the sound doctrine, go back home, and live it there. It's available to all people. But instead, that's not what's being communicated. All right, that's Titus chapter 1 or Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I'll pray, and then we'll shut this down and have some questions and some communion, I think. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. I ask that you'd help us to hear the truth, but also to manifest the light in our own lives, not to be judgmental or to be critical, but to lead others to the truth that we may, again, save our society, and not to make the Western society a greater culture, but to bring the truth of Christianity throughout our culture and spread it around the world as it's come to us, and we want to share it with other people. We do thank you for the things you've done for us, and ask you might lead and guide us and keep us in your will, that we may be holy as you are holy at this time in history, as we wait for Jesus' return. In his name we pray. Amen.